Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
I appreciate the leadership of our musicians tonight coming and leading us in those carols that for many of us probably take us back a few years and remind us of some of our Christmas celebrations in years gone by. You know, this year as a church, we've kind of taken a strange approach to the Advent season. We've been using some classic games that many of you may be playing even tonight in some of your family celebrations at home. We've used the game of life, Scrabble, Monopoly, and Jenga to help us get into learning about various aspects of the Christmas story. And it's been very interesting. Now, all of you are sitting here thinking, we're not going to learn one more game this night, are we? And no, we're not going to play another game tonight. But I do hope that you have a wonderful Christmas experience, whether it be tonight following our service or tomorrow throughout the day, that you would have a wonderful Christmas gathering with your family and friends, and maybe you would be able to play one of those family games. And for those of you who have been with us throughout the Advent season, maybe play them with just a little bit different perspective as you share some fun times together. But tonight I want us to focus on the reason for our celebration. And you're thinking, wow, I'm so shocked. I came to a Christmas Eve service and he's going to tell me why we're all here. Huh? It's hard when you're a pastor and you're thinking, what can I share at a Christmas Eve service that this crowd won't already know? And it's kind of true. We're so familiar with the Christmas story that at times it becomes just so much a part of who we are. And we hardly even begin to think about it much. And we sometimes forget just the magnitude of the arrival of this Christ child. So tonight I actually want to step back and I want to think about it, not from a story that comes out of the nativity story or a story that comes out of the birth of Jesus, but actually from a text of Scripture that's completely disconnected to that in a way. It speaks of it, but it doesn't necessarily connect to the Christmas story like you might think. It comes from Philippians chapter 2, and that's where we're going to head tonight. Sometimes, I don't know if you do this, but sometimes I sit back and I wonder, what would my life be like if I had not said yes to Jesus Christ? Now, I recognize I'm a very blessed person. I was raised in a home that my parents saw fit to take me to church every week. We were always late to church, by the way, and that has never changed. I feel like I'm always rushing in. But we went to church faithfully. My parents were involved teaching Sunday school and various forms of leadership. And so it's fun that I feel blessed that I have been raised to be around the church. But I also step back and recognize that there is a part of my life that I had to choose to believe. I had to choose to believe. I had friends that I was raised in that very same church that made different choices. And when I look at their lives today, they've chosen a different path, and they walked away from the faith that we were taught in those Sunday school rooms quite a few years ago. So there was a point in my life where I had to choose of whether or not this story of a baby born in a feed box was actually going to impact my life or not. And so I'm very thankful that I chose yes. I will choose to believe. More than that, I will choose to align my entire life around the impact of this story. And because I've done that, it has totally shaped so many parts of my life. It shaped the friends that I hung out with and the activities I participated in. That decision to follow Christ shaped the college that I would attend, and it would shape the pursuit of life that I would choose. It shaped how I would define fun and fulfillment. It would even shape how I would choose a lifelong mate and how we would choose to raise our kids. The decision of saying yes to a baby born in a feed box has transformed and shaped every part of who I am. And when I think of this, I think of who we are as Christians. We use this label Christian kind of like an insurance policy. Like a good neighbor, Jesus is there. Wham! And there he shows up, right? I've got insurance guys who are not, you know, from that same insurance policy. You need to come up with a clever jingle. Okay, I'd use you, but I can't. Whenever we get in trouble, whenever something happens that's bad, we want to sing this song and just hope up that Jesus shows up and gets us out of this mess. Right? That's how we've used Christianity for so long. And you know, and it's not even best described as a religion. It's sometimes the very first word that most people come to think of when they think of Christianity. They think it's a religion. And, you know, they're right, but that doesn't define Christianity very well. When I think of religion, I think of, you know, this sense of changing one's behavior or creating, you know, kind of standards that someone's to live by. And we all have different kinds of religions. There are thousands and thousands of religions to choose from. All forms of different idols that you could choose to follow. Things that would you hope will bring you fulfillment and joy and peace. And at the end, they all leave us needing more. Nothing can fulfill us quite like Christ can. So Christianity can't be defined as an insurance policy, and it cannot be defined even as a religion. Being a Christian is so much more than that. You know that the term Christian actually means to be a little Christ? To just be a little Jesus. To be in his mindset. Philippians chapter 2 for me has always described this best for me. Paul writes this and he starts off the second chapter saying these words. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, he says, by being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in the spirit and purpose. To me, friends, this describes who we are to be as followers of Jesus. It is not about a label. It is not about labeling you by the church that you attend or the denomination whom you might go to church for. It is not an insurance policy for you. It is best described by that second verse of being like-minded and having the same love and being one in spirit and purpose of that of Jesus Christ himself. That's how we get to put on his name, is when we act like him. The greatest way that Christmas can be celebrated this year and every year is by living in such humility and looking toward the needs of others like Jesus did. You know, if we're not looking toward the needs of others, then we've bought into the lie of what Christmas is all about. How many of you have been in a shopping center in the last 24 hours? It's a zoo out there. All the husbands, Brent's over there. Yeah. We're always late, guys. It's okay. Now, the reality is that so many of us have bought into a lie that the reason for the season is to pull us out of the economic mess that we're in and stimulate the economy and buy presents. Go into a little bit greater debt so we can have more presents under the tree. I've been amazed as a Facebook follower how many people have put a picture of their tree and saying, wishing everybody a Merry Christmas, and the tree is packed with gifts. See, if you were me, I would wrap a series of presents, make them really, really big, completely empty, and just put them under the tree and take a picture and say, the Bates wish you a Merry Christmas. Make it look like it's really going to be a great Christmas, right? And put them all away for next year's picture. Just fake everybody out. Make everybody believe that they're getting a lot of stuff. See, we think that of giving gifts like that, and if that's really what the season is all about, then check me out. I'm really not interested. Tammy and I love to disagree about this, about the whole gift-giving process. This is really not what it's about for me unless I understand why I give these gifts. And why I give these gifts is because the greatest gift that has ever been given was born on Christmas Day. The greatest gift you and I could ever hope to unwrap was given free of charge to every one of us on Christmas Day. And as that gift is unwrapped in our lives, and as we embrace the gift of Jesus in our lives, it's only then that we have the hope to find ourselves connected with God once again. The author of this text, the Apostle Paul, goes on to describe the journey that Jesus made with these words, beginning in verse 5. He says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." I want to focus our attention on that very last verse, verse 8, and unpack some of its meaning in the time that we have remaining this evening. I did a little research. I've got this great devotional book that 365 readings that actually unpacks the Greek meanings of words in the New Testament. I mean, if you really want to get into the Greek, this is your devotional book, and it's about that thick. It's really great. It's a lot of fun. I was looking at this passage in that book this week, and I found it very interesting that this word being found or fashioned is a Greek word that actually is schema is what it means. And if you understand what this word schema means, it's best described in depicting a king who trades in his kingly garments for that of a poor person for just a little while. Kind of a prearranged king to pauper. You know, I was thinking of Jasmine from Aladdin. You know, she wants to go out there. She wants to trade in all of her princesship and be a normal person, or Mickey Mouse, you know, the prince and the pauper, that kind of came to mind, right? And so when I was thinking of that, when I thought of this word, those images came to my mind. But in my mind, what king would want to willingly trade everything that he has, all the power and authority that he has, to become lowly and normal and human? That's exactly what this word means when it's used in the original Greek here. That Jesus actually took everything that he had and he surrendered it and he became just like his creation. It's really incomprehensible for us to think that a God would allow his son to exchange all of his power, all of his authority, and his rightful place in heaven to become weak, and to become lowly, and to be exiled here on earth. There is no other religion on the face of this earth that would allow their God to be written in such a way. That's what confuses so many people. How could a God do this? Even Greek mythology, when their sons would, you know, they write about this, their sons, they had all this great power, and they were to be worshipped even on earth. But God sent his son not to be worshipped while he was on earth. He sent his son to serve. He exchanged everything he knew and came lowly for us. Now, this word humbled is kind of fascinating to me as word. This word tapeneo, it is a word that really means to be willing to stoop to any measure that is needed or required. To stoop low enough to get the job done. Whatever is required to accomplish the goal, this Greek word means you would go lower than that. You would get the job done. So when we think of it in terms of Jesus, he humbled himself. He was willing to go as low as possible to accomplish the mission, to get the job done. He was willing to deprive himself of all of his splendor, of all of his beauty in heaven, and get dirty down and dig down for us. I can't understand how he would be so willing to do this. But the best word picture that came into my mind was Mother Teresa. In our day and age, the best word picture that came to my mind was this woman who felt the call of God to go make a difference in the darkest region of our world. And she surrendered her life and she went to Calcutta to try to help one life at a time. To give one person dignity as they died, one life at a time. And what I found to be interesting as I thought about Mother Teresa was that the millions and potentially even billions of people who would hold her up in the highest of esteem and say, what a wonderful symbol of God's grace and mercy in our world. Billions. I wouldn't doubt that she's known, that name is known by billions. But only a few would go and join her in her decision to go there. I would imagine over the course of the years of her ministry there in Calcutta, that even the possibility existed hundreds of thousands of people even visited her. I know of some people who went specifically there to visit her mission and to be a part of what she was doing just for a short while, to see it firsthand. But even out of the hundreds of thousands who paid the money to go see her, to maybe even have the opportunity to meet her, still only a few would join her. And it kind of strikes me just like that when I think of Christ. This name, Jesus Christ, is known by billions, but so few are willing to follow it. So few are willing to understand that he humbled himself for us and joined him in that pursuit. And so for us tonight, we have to understand that, thank you, that Jesus not only left everything he had in heaven, but he was willing to humble himself and come to the lowest part of his creation. The third word that struck me as powerful was the word obedient. The word obedient, hupakuo, is a compound word. It sounds crazy. Hupa is this word that means under, and akuo means I hear. When you put this word together, it has three parts of its meaning. The first part is that you are under one's authority. The second part is that you are listening to the voice of your superior. And the third part of this Greek word is that you are carrying out the orders you have been given. This word means that Jesus was not just doing this on his own, but that he was under the authority of someone else, his heavenly Father. The picture that came into my mind was a soldier. Many of you have served. Some of you are serving now. And you know what it means to carry out an order. You know how important it is that when you're given an order that you follow it and that you fulfill that order. You don't question the order, you follow it, right? This word captures that for me. When Jesus was being obedient, he was listening to whose authority he had to listen to, his heavenly Father. And he was hearing it, and he was doing it. See, the thing about Christmas that I can't get away from is that I cannot celebrate the manger without also seeing the cross. We've had the cross and the manger side by side this entire Advent season, and we've never once mentioned why. But the reality is this, that we cannot celebrate a baby boy born into a feed trough unless we understand why he came, and that was to go to that cross. He found himself in human appearance, not by accident, but by choice. He humbled himself, stooped to the lowest part of humanity, and he became obedient to what his heavenly Father was calling him to do, and that was to die on this ugly, cruel cross. We serve a God who allowed his Son to come to this world for your redemption, to save you. Tonight we celebrate together the fact that Jesus came into this dark, dark world. That's why we always want this service to kind of have an element of being in the dark, because it's how we envision Jesus coming to us. And he shared with us the warmth of his heavenly Father through his incredible light. Tonight we celebrate that he humbled himself and went to the cross for us. And we celebrate that we have been given access to God once again through his act of obedience. Our passage of Scripture finishes with these powerful words beginning in verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Tonight, I have the distinct privilege once again to share the light from the Christ candle that I lit earlier, that I get to share that light with each of you. It is this light that gives us hope. It is the light of Jesus in which we find the greatest peace. It is in this light that we have hope for life everlasting. And it's this light that we celebrate this Christmas Eve. We don't live in a dark world anymore. We don't have to live in a world that's filled with hopelessness. We live in a world that exists with the light of Christ. And for some of us here tonight, I hope that that's good news. Because for some of us here tonight, the world that you live in is incredibly dark. It is incredibly scary. It is incredibly uncertain. For many of us, the world that we live in is filled with a lot of doubt, a lot of fear. But can I tell you tonight that the Christmas season is not about darkness, and it is not about fear. Christmas season is about a light that has come. It is about a baby boy who was born in a feed trough so that he could illuminate your life with great light and great hope. And when you turn your life over to him, your life is worth living. And it has the power of transforming how you think and the decisions you make. It has the power of transforming how you love. It has the power of transforming how you treat others. It has the power of transforming your very direction in life. This Christmas season, it is my greatest hope as your pastor and the pastor of this church and a friend in the community that you would be able to celebrate Christmas with the greatest hope you've ever had because of the light that Jesus offers you. I want to invite you to stand with me. The praise team is going to be coming now and they're going to be singing our final song of the evening. And one of my favorite moments of the night comes as we stand in one unified body and we begin the process of sharing God's light together. This is what I want us to get a great clear picture of. As Jesus came, his heavenly Father called out on some shepherds in a field and said, I want you to go to a manger and I want you to go see what's going on there. There's something really cool going on there. And when they left that manger scene, those shepherds, they were blown away by what they saw. And they went from that place and they told everybody about it. They began to pass that light along. Not too long later, there were some magi who came. And they saw what was going on there. And they began to tell what was going on. And they began to share the good news that a baby had been born, just as the ancient scriptures had told them it would come to be. And they began to pass that word along, even into lands that had never heard of this ever before. And as the light continued to get passed from person to person, God continued to do amazing things. I've given our light tonight to three of our board members, leaders in our church. And they're going to share this light with each of you. It is our job. It is our calling as followers of Jesus Christ to take this light into our world and to share the good news that Jesus Christ has come not to be another religion, not to change how you act or believe, but to be your Savior. And it is our job to pass that light along and to share that light with the world in which we live.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.